Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. We want to read verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. According to 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 4, God has blessed his people with some special promises. And Peter described those promises as being exceeding great and precious. This morning we studied one of those promises. We noted from the Old Testament that God promised to send his Son. And we showed from the New Testament how God kept that promise and how grateful we need to be that not only God made that promise, but he kept it. The Bible teaches in the book of Hebrews, as it begins, that Jesus is God's spokesman today. Now, in different times and in different ways in times past, God spoke to the Jewish ancestors through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken by his Son. Jesus is God's spokesman today. At one time, the prophets served as God's spokesman, but now Jesus is God's spokesman. Well, since God sent his Son, and he is God's spokesman today, wouldn't it just make sense that God would give his people a new covenant? That's the promise that we want to consider for a little while this evening. God promised a new covenant to his people. We need to examine that particular promise very carefully. We need to understand it, and we need to see how it has been fulfilled. And we begin by reading that promise in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. God promised that at a later time he would establish a new covenant with his people. Well, as I said, that would just make common sense because God promised to send Jesus, who is his spokesman today, and God promised a new covenant. And, of course, Jesus would be the mediator of that covenant. There are a number of reasons why we need to study this particular subject, but quite often I find that people want to do things today because they were done in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the inspired Word of God. Make no mistake about that. We need to study it very carefully because it was written for our learning. Romans 15 and verse 4. However, we're no longer under the authority of the Old Covenant. And when we want to do something today because it was a part of the Old Covenant, we make a serious mistake. So we need to understand what the Bible teaches concerning God's promise of a new covenant. There are some important details revealed in the prophecy that we read just a few moments ago from Jeremiah chapter 31 that relate to God's promise of a new covenant. I want you to notice that when Jeremiah wrote, and he wrote between 600 and 650 BC in just general dates. That'll give you a general idea when Jeremiah was serving as a prophet of God. But he indicated that God, and by the way, notice that this isn't just Jeremiah's word, he's quoting the Lord. He said, "Thus saith the Lord." So this is a message from God himself. Jeremiah was the one who wrote it down. But I want you to notice that God would make his new covenant at a later time. Verse 31 says, "The days come that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." Verse 33 says, "After those days, saith the Lord." So when Jeremiah was serving as a prophet of God, God revealed through him, that is through the prophet, that he would establish a new covenant with his people at a later time. Now that's important. I want you to notice in verse 32, now these are some important details just given in this one prophecy. We'll be looking at a number of other verses, but we're just pointing out some important details concerning this new covenant that are given in this one prophecy. Verse 32 teaches that God's covenant would not be like the ones that he had made through Moses. Not long I was reading about the occasion when God delivered his word to Moses on the mountain. It was a very special occasion. And the people who were present were amazed at the things that took place. But the new covenant that God would make with his people at a later time would be far superior to the one that he gave through Moses. Notice one of the special features of this new covenant. It's revealed in verse 34. Under his new covenant, God will remember their sin no more. As far as I'm concerned, that's one of the main features of the new covenant over the old. Under the new covenant, when God forgives, he forgets. I will remember their sin no more. A number of years ago, I heard a man say, "I don't see how God can forget." He said, "I can't forget things." He said, "I don't see how God can forget." Well, the Bible teaches about God's features in some ways in reference to a man's features to help us understand his nature and his characteristics. But to compare God's mind to a man's mind and the ability to forget, that's making a mistake. When God forgives, he forgets. Remember that under the old covenant, the children of Israel were required to observe the Day of Atonement. It was observed every year, and God remembered the sins of his people. Now, some have said that God was rolling forward the sins of his people. Well, the Bible actually uses the term God remembered the sins of his people. And each year, on the Day of Atonement, a special sacrifice was offered to receive God's forgiveness. But there was not a complete removal of sin until Jesus shed his perfect, precious blood. Of course, that would occur many years in the future. But one of the features of this new covenant that I believe we really need to emphasize is that under it, when God forgives, he forgets. I will remember their sin no more. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that we don't have to observe the Day of Atonement today. That was a special day for the Jewish people. The high priest on that day would go into the most holy place. With a special sacrifice, he offered sacrifice for his sin. He offered sacrifice for the sins of the whole nation. And the most holy place was that section of the temple, first the tabernacle and then the temple. It was separated from the holy place by a special curtain that was built. And the Ark of the Covenant was inside the most holy place. People were not allowed to go in there. And the high priest could only go in there one day a year on the Day of Atonement. But animal sacrifices were offered. I'm glad that we don't have to go through that today. When God forgives, He forgets. You know, it just seems to me that the Jewish people should have really been looking forward to the establishment of this new covenant. They had access to the writings of Jeremiah, and he clearly said that at a later time, God would establish a new covenant with His people. It wouldn't be like the one that He gave through Moses. It'd be far greater. One of the main features is the complete removal of sin. In other words, people would be able to have clear consciences. And we'll see that particular word used several times when we look at some verses in the book of Hebrews. Well, these are some important details concerning God's promise of a new covenant that are revealed in one prophecy made by Jeremiah. That's a very important prophecy. If you haven't marked it in your Bible, I would certainly encourage you to do that, because it shows from the Old Testament. The Old Testament itself prophesied that one day it would be replaced by a much better covenant. All right. Did God keep His promise? Well, let's turn our attention to the book of Hebrews. We'll be reading a number of verses from the book of Hebrews, and as we do so, notice how many times the writer of Hebrews refers to that very prophecy that we just studied from the book of Jeremiah. He mentions it several times. Well, the book of Hebrews places great emphasis on the fact that God has kept His promise. He has established His new covenant. Well, we need to identify it. We need to understand who the mediator is. And we need to look at some of the other special features that it contains. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath He obtained a more excellent ministry. If you look at the context, the writer was talking about Jesus. By how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Some very important details concerning this new covenant are revealed in that one verse of Scripture. Notice that Jesus is the mediator of God's new covenant. Not someone else, not some great prophet from the past, not some angel, but Jesus, the Son of God, is the mediator of God's new covenant. That point is also made in chapter 12 and verse 24. So as we study the book of Hebrews in reference to God's promise of a new covenant, we see great emphasis placed on the fact that Jesus is the mediator of God's new covenant. But God's new covenant is a better covenant. Now that's in contrast to the one that God gave through Moses. The new covenant is much better, and I want you to notice that it is everlasting. In other words, it's not going to be replaced by another. The old covenant was temporary. God never intended for it to be permanent, because He even revealed through the prophet Jeremiah that one day the old covenant would be replaced by a much better covenant. Well, it is everlasting. That is, the new covenant is. It's not going to be replaced by another. Hebrews 13 and verse 20 says, Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So the new covenant that God promised to give His people has a special mediator, His Son, that God promised would come, as we pointed out this morning. God's new covenant is a better covenant in contrast to the old, and it is everlasting. It will not be replaced by another. But I want you to notice some other point that's made in verse 6. God's new covenant was established upon better promises. I remember years ago studying the book of Hebrews in school. The teacher who taught the class loved to present lists, and we had to memorize those lists to be able to pass the tests. And I remember one particular list had to do with the word better. Sometime when you have a little free time, get your concordance and look up the word better. And look at the verses in the book of Hebrews where that word is found. I think you'll find that a lot of emphasis is placed on how much better God's covenant is, His new covenant. It was established upon better promises. Well, let's look at chapter 8 and verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Why did God replace the covenant, the first covenant? He replaced it because it was not faultless. In other words, it wasn't the perfect covenant. It fulfilled its purpose. It was never designed to be permanent. It was only temporary. And God revealed through Jeremiah that one day a better covenant would replace it. Let's continue at verse 8. And notice what verses are included in these passages. This is Hebrews 8 and verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Why did God replace the old covenant with the new? The Bible describes the old covenant as being faulty. It wasn't perfect. It was only temporary. It would be replaced by a perfect covenant that is everlasting in nature. Well, let's notice another point made in verse 13. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. After God established his new covenant, his old covenant became that. His first covenant became old. Now, I'm not one who's inclined to get rid of something just because it's old. I have some tools that I've had for a long time. I used one the other day, and I got to looking back on it, and I thought, I've had that tool 50 years. It probably looks like it, but it still works. And until it breaks, I'm not going to replace it. I'll just keep on using it. Now, once in a while, an old tool will wear out and it has to be replaced. Sometimes I go through a little ceremony of getting rid of my old tools. And Teresa knows what I'm doing when I go through the ceremony, because I hate departing with my old tools. But sometimes you have to. That's something of a physical nature. We're talking about something of a spiritual nature. And when God gave his new covenant, the first became old. It was replaced, no longer in effect. And to go back under that old covenant would be to make a serious mistake. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. We want to read verses 1 through 10, and I know this is a rather lengthy reading, but the point we want to make from these verses is that the service that was offered under the first covenant could not make the person who performed that service perfect pertaining to the conscience. Why? Because there was not the complete removal of sin. God remembered sins. But notice how the writer of Hebrews deals with that, the first 10 verses of chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now here the writer of Hebrews describes the tabernacle. I do wish I could have seen it. It was beautifully decorated. Moses called upon the people to present offerings for the construction of the tabernacle. And after a while, the people who were in charge told Moses, "Tell the people to stop giving because we have too much." Well, that would be a great problem to have, wouldn't it? But it was beautifully decorated. And God revealed through Moses the exact details to follow concerning the construction of the tabernacle and concerning the items that were to be placed in there. And the Bible teaches that Moses followed God's instructions completely. Well, the tabernacle served its purpose, but it was a figure of something far greater to come at a later time. By the way, these verses we just read mention the fact that the Ark of the Covenant was in the holiest part of the tabernacle, the holy place, or the most holy place. And we find that the high priest only went in there on one day a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. But the point we want to make from these verses is that those who performed God's service in the old tabernacle were not able to have a completely clear conscience. Why? Because the old covenant did not offer the complete removal of sin. Let's read verses 15, 16, and 17. We see that Jesus died so that his new covenant would become effective. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. The one who established this new covenant that God promised is his son. And it required his death so that that new covenant would go into effect. We might refer to the Lord's covenant as a testament or a will. And in order for a testament or a will to become effective, the person who prepared that will or testament has to die. Well, Jesus died so that his new covenant would become effective. Now, we've emphasized the fact that there was not the complete removal of sin under the old covenant. God remembered sins every year. We might be tempted to ask, well, was there any hope for those people who lived under the old covenant? Verse 15 clears that up. Notice that when Jesus died, his blood covered the sins that were committed by his faithful people under the old covenant. Whenever I read that verse, though, I can't help but think about Teresa's dad preaching on it. And he had an illustration that I think was very effective. I can't use it as well as he did, but maybe it will help us to understand the point being made. Imagine having a sharp knife and a dropper filled with blood. And you mash that little dropper, and one drop of blood comes out and hits the blade of that knife square on. Half of that drop of blood will go on this side of the blade. Half of it will go on this side. You see, the Lord's blood flowed backward in time to cover the sins that were committed under the old covenant, as well as going forward to cleanse our sins today. Well, I wish you could have heard him use that illustration. He was much more effective than I am. But I think that helps us understand just how special the death of our Lord was. His blood covered the sins of the people committed under the old covenant, as well as covering our sins today. Well, we might be tempted to say, was there any hope for those people who died under the old covenant? Yes. The old covenant promised, at least God through the old covenant promised, that one day he would send Jesus. And he revealed what Jesus would accomplish. Jesus came, God's promise was fulfilled, and Jesus accomplished his mission. Now let's look at verses 24 through 26 of chapter 9. We'll point out from these verses that Jesus offered himself once as a perfect sacrifice for a purpose, and that purpose was to put away sin. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When you think about the old covenant, and especially the tabernacle, and the rituals that the Jews went through in order to receive God's forgiveness had to be done every year. Imperfect people were involved. There was not the complete removal of sin. But Jesus offered himself as a perfect sacrifice once and for all for the purpose of taking away sin. You see, when we study God's promise to establish a new covenant, we have to tie in the price that was paid so that covenant would be established. That, of course, helps us to appreciate our Lord. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. The first four verses have to do with the sacrifices that were offered under the old covenant. And we'll point out that animal blood could not take away sin. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. The sacrifices offered under the old covenant were animal sacrifices. And, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, it was not possible for animal blood to take away sin. A perfect sacrifice had to be offered. That occurred when Jesus presented himself as a sacrifice unto God on our behalf. Go down to verse 9 of Hebrews 10. And this verse is very direct. It's brief, but it makes a very important point. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Jesus took away the first covenant to establish the second covenant. Now that particular matter receives a lot of attention in the Bible. I want to take the time to look at several verses which emphasize the fact that the new covenant that God promised has replaced the old covenant. Apparently, even in the early church, there was a problem over this. And the writers of the New Testament addressed it in their writings. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. There was a serious problem with this in the churches in the area known as Galatia. Galatians 3, let's begin at verse 24. Wherefore the law, speaking of the law of Moses, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Here an illustration is used to help us understand the purpose of the old covenant. It brought us unto Christ. However, after Christ came, that old covenant had fulfilled its purpose. It became old. Well, what if someone wants to follow that law today? Look at chapter 5 and verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. I've known that passage for years. I've had it memorized for years. But I didn't really understand just how far-reaching the effects of that verse are until just a few years ago. What about someone who wants to justify some practice today because it was done under the Old Testament? That's a serious matter. If we want to be justified by the law, the end result is we've fallen from grace. Well, I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to anyone. It's a serious mistake to try to justify some practice today because it was done under the Old Testament. Let me go ahead and give an illustration of that. Many times today, I hear people try to justify using instruments in worship because they were used under the Old Testament system. Over and over again, the Old Testament talks about using various instruments in worship to God. But is there one word of a mechanical instrument in worship in the New Testament, the perfect new covenant of our Savior that he died to establish? The new covenant says, sing. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, that's very clear. But to try to justify the use of instruments in worship today because they were used in the Old Testament is a serious mistake. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and start at verse 14. In the Ephesian church, we find that both Jews and Gentiles were members. Now that's the potential for conflict. But both groups needed to understand what God did so that those groups could be united with one another and be reconciled to God as well. Well, notice who made all that possible. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 14. For he, speaking of Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now when it speaks about both, it's talking about Jews and Gentiles. The Lord made it possible for both groups to be one, that is, to be united. And what did he do to accomplish that? He broke down that middle wall of partition. There was something that separated Jews and Gentiles for all those centuries. It's called the Law of Moses. Jesus took it out of the way. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And Colossians 2 and verse 14. Colossians 2 and verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. When Jesus died, he fulfilled the old covenant. It had served its purpose, and he took it out of the way. When he died, his new covenant went into effect. Now let's go back to the book of Hebrews for just a moment, to chapter 10 once again. And we'll let the writer of Hebrews tell us very clearly that the Lord's new covenant is the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. It's the fulfillment of God's promise. Hebrews 10. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He's referring to the new covenant of Christ. And he says very clearly, it fulfilled that prophecy made by Jeremiah in the long ago. It was important for us to begin with that prophecy made by Jeremiah because in it, God promised to give his people a new covenant. Well, God promised to bless his people with a new covenant, and he kept his promise. And we need to be grateful that we live under that new covenant today, that God has established it. And it provides the complete removal of sin. Well, we have some responsibilities to that covenant. I just want to read a few verses very quickly. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The new covenant is the word of Christ. And here the Apostle Paul tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. By allowing the Lord's word to dwell in us richly in all wisdom, we know what he wants us to do. Then we can comply with the instructions given in verse 17. That is to say and do those things that the Lord has authorized us to say and do. And if we will do that, the Lord will bless us in return. James chapter 1 and verse 25. James 1 and verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We need to appreciate the Old Covenant. I believe that we need to be very good students of the Old Testament Scriptures. It is the inspired Word of God. It was written for our learning. I never cease to be amazed at the great lessons we can learn from the Old Testament. But to find out what God wants us to do in service to Him today, we don't go to the Old Covenant. We go to the New Covenant. If we will follow it, God will bless us in return. That was such an important matter that God made a promise in that regard. This morning we showed that God promised to send His Son. He kept that promise. And in connection with that promise, God promised to establish a new covenant with His people. How grateful we need to be that He kept that promise.